Join me in Acts chapter 8. We only got through the first half of the chapter last week. We've been noticing this cycle that Luke is drawing out for us. We have blessings from God, the church grows, then we have conflict from without, then we have blessing from God, conflict from within, blessing from God, conflict from without, blessing from God, conflict from within, and now blessing from God again. So we look at Philip's obedience, blessings of obedience. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, "Now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, a great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, How can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all of the cities till he came to Caesarea." This is a very familiar passage to us, probably one that we have enjoyed since children in Sunday school. And to see how God leads Philip and sometimes asks us to do things that don't make a whole lot of sense, and yet God blesses and fulfills His purposes in our obedience. And I am... focused on today a couple of different things that may be a little bit outside of the story as we maybe normally would handle it. As we look at this, I see how the Holy Spirit leads and directs in so many different ways. You go back to John chapter 3, and Jesus is teaching Nicodemus, and he uses the illustration of the wind. He says the Spirit works like the wind. You don't know where he's coming from or where he's going to. You can't anticipate it all the time, but it's a force to be reckoned with. And as we look at the way the Spirit is working in the book of Acts, and specifically in this passage, he is not following after a set pattern. Many that handle this passage in commentaries would lead you to think that the apostles are outside of the will of God, that they are refusing to carry out the Great Commission, which was to preach in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And they have been ministering mainly in Jerusalem at this point. and they're not spreading out. And so God had to bring persecution in order to push them out of Jerusalem. I don't see that to be the case. They were being faithful to God. They were continuing in ministry. You consider that Jerusalem had over 100,000 people in it, and we see that 5,000 or more, a little more, have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. The mission field is still vast. They're still ministering. They're still seeing results. They're not walking in disobedience. They're not hardened their hearts against God. And yet, the Holy Spirit chooses this method. He doesn't speak to Peter and say, it's time to move on. Peter's not resistant. He's not hard-hearted here. But the Spirit of God chooses, according to His wisdom and understanding, according to His sovereign work, to bring this persecution and to accomplish His purposes accordingly. So I think we need to be careful that we not bring any accusations against the apostles in this, but recognize that the Spirit of God works and directs in our lives in many different ways. Let's go to Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. We have many such encouraging verses as this. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. The promise in the Word of God is that God will direct. He will direct you. The path of the righteous man is directed by the Lord. And sometimes we recognize very clearly that direction. And there are other times when we are completely oblivious to the fact that God has actually been directing us all along. As we look at our passage, we see that the natural circumstances of life are being used by the Spirit of God. How many times do we get up in the morning and go about our day? Hopefully we started in the Word. We seek the Lord's guidance and direction, but we don't have any set feeling or emotion or message from God, and we go on through our day and we do the things that we do. And life is happening and we are responding to it. We've got responsibilities, we have jobs, we have tasks that have to be accomplished just for the sake of life. You have to go grocery shopping and all of these different things. And we don't recognize that the Spirit of God is guiding and directing in our life. Here he uses the circumstances of life. He brings persecution. Life has become miserable for them and dangerous, and so they respond out of natural decision-making to move on to other parts, to leave Jerusalem, where the epicenter of this focus is. We need to recognize that God has an overruling providence in our life. There is an overruling providence. God has a plan and a purpose. He directs all things according to His will. He is able to fully use the sinfulness of man to His honor and glory. Let's look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verses 9 and 10. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. The wickedness of this world, the darkness, does not hide us from God. Even our own rebellious tendencies are not going to thwart His plan and His work that He is unable to be escaped from. That He is working And he uses many different ways, and sometimes those ways are just the normal situations of life. We've heard testimony even this morning of Noah and trying to get a job, and the roller coaster of emotion and struggle that took place through that situation. It was just the natural response. We go to school, we get an education, we pursue a job, we go through the process of taking the examinations and the doors are open, we're heading in a certain direction, and then all of a sudden we think the door is shut. And we get all discouraged and we all fall apart. And do we not recognize that it is the Spirit of God can be leading us through the common elements of life, that sometimes He just closes a door and sometimes He opens a door. Sometimes He closes a door and He opens a window. Sometimes He allows us to sense that the door may be closed, to do a work in our heart to cause us to look to Him. We don't know exactly what the Spirit of God is trying to accomplish at all times in our life. And we may come to a distraction, a flat tire, or something that has completely disrupted our life, our day's plans, and we get discouraged and upset and things aren't going well. But do we ever stop to recognize that maybe it's the Spirit of God that is leading and directing? Even in these situations, it's not that there isn't any governance in it. As we have internalized the Word of God, we are governed by a certain worldview. And so the Spirit of God brings circumstances to us in which He knows how we're going to respond. We respond according to the implanted Word of God that we have set there. We've developed a certain moral instinct. We know that if we are hungry, we don't go and steal. We go find a job. There's certain things that continue to guide and direct us, and the Spirit of God has already set those things in our heart through the Word of God. As we've spent time in relationship with God, we have a set of trained affections, and sometimes those affections need to be changed, and God allows the circumstances of life to redirect those affections. We're being governed in these moments by our daily fellowship with the Lord. It may not seem like we had a direct word from God. There wasn't any scripture that just stood out to us in that morning or that week, and yet the Spirit of God leads and directs throughout our life because we are in tune with the fellowship of God. We're not in rebellion against Him. We're not struggling against Him. And so we're able to be governed and directed. I read a short thing about David Livingston. I guess from the age of 12, David Livingston had it set in his heart that he was going to be a medical missionary to China. For years, his whole life focus was to go to China. He went through all of the training to become a doctor and was ready. And the moment it was time to go, the opium wars broke out and the country was shut down and he couldn't go. Did God lead him? Was all of this preparation outside of the will of God? No, it wasn't. The Spirit of God had been leading him, and he closed a door and he opened up another opportunity. If I can't go to China, I'll go to Africa. And he went to Africa as a missionary and was greatly used of God in pulling back the darkness of the slave trade. He is exposing the wicked things that man was doing there. Just the common thing of life. It happened outside of our control. There are times when the Spirit of God gives clear direction, a clear word of direction. As Philip has been ministering in Samaria, he's got a wonderful revival taking place there. The church is growing. People are getting saved and baptized. The Spirit of God is now upon them. Things are going great. And the angel comes to him and says, go down to the wilderness. A direct word of command. Now, the angel isn't going to appear to us, but there are many times that we have direct words of command from the Spirit of God. Many times God uses His Word, but oftentimes it's the servants of God. Sometimes it's an invitation. Sometimes it's a pronouncement of need. Sometimes it comes not from the church family, but outside of the church family, from the community. Somebody says something, and it triggers within our spirit a desire, a recognition of the need, and a recognition of the direction of God. Are we open to the direct spoken words that the Spirit of God would use to guide our life? Sometimes it goes contrary to reason. Why go to the wilderness? I've got a ministry going here. There's a lot of people here in Samaria that need Jesus Christ. Why go to a wilderness where there aren't any people? The Spirit of God does not always lead according to human rationale. It doesn't always have to make sense to us. We see in our passage that the Spirit of God is also using an inner word of direction. As he gets down there to Gaza, there's a quiet voice within him that tells him to go and attach yourself to this chariot. We need to be sensitive to the Word of God. We need to be sensitive to the work of God, sensitive to the Spirit of God. Sometimes we have so much noise in our life that we can't hear the still, small voice. We've got so much hurry and work and anxieties that we don't take the time to listen. We rush through our daily devotions, we rush through our Sunday worships, and we don't stop to listen. The Spirit of God sometimes speaks quietly. We see in this passage also the Spirit of God uses the revealed Word of God. This is not so much in terms of Philip here, but for the Ethiopian eunuch, that he is sitting there reading the Word, and the Spirit of God is at work in his life, and he doesn't understand it. He has an urgent desire within him to grasp these spiritual truths, and he's ready because the Word has been at work. Are we cautious of the fact that the Spirit of God works in our life to direct us according to His Word? We want the direction of God. We want His guidance, but do we want to take the time to be in the Word? And sometimes it's miraculous intervention. As soon as Philip is done baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch, the Spirit of the Lord catches him away. I don't anticipate being caught away except by the rapture. But sometimes God does lead in very powerful ways, miraculous ways, things that are outside of our expectation and understanding. And to realize God still leads. He will direct us with His eye. We cannot escape Him. He desires to be such a part of our life as to move and direct us according to His will to do His work for His glory. When our heart is right with God, God will do the rest to use us for His will. Sometimes we feel like we're just kind of adrift, especially young people as they come out of high school or college and they just don't know what to do, where to go. They're just adrift. They're not adrift if they're seeking the Lord. He directs their paths through all of these different things. Let's go back and look at the Ethiopian eunuch for a little bit. Who is this guy? Well, we see that he is an Ethiopian. Well, what's that? It's not modern Ethiopia. It was actually a region south of Egypt that was referred to here. And so he is an African, very likely a dark-skinned man. He was one who had to have traveled a great distance to come up to Jerusalem. He was a treasurer. That is, he was very trusted. He was a very important man. He was a government man. He was the treasurer to Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. Now, this term Candace is not a personal name. It's a situation there was that the king was worshipped as a god. And so as a god, he was so important that any menial tasks of government were below him. So he sat back and just received all the worship of the people while the queen mother did all the government. And so the term Candace there was a reference to that position. And so he is that close to the governing head of Ethiopia. He was a eunuch. Now, we don't know for sure what that entailed. It may be a reference to having been castrated or mutilated. And sometimes in ancient cultures, those that worked close to the king's harem would have been treated in this way. But then it may also have developed into a name for an office or a position. He's a lord. He's right there in the government as a governing authority. If he was mutilated in some way, he would not have been allowed to go into the temple. He went up to worship. Therefore, we understand that he was probably a proselyte to the Jewish faith. He would not have been considered as strictly a Gentile. And so we see that Peter opens the door of salvation to the Samaritans through the giving of the Spirit there last week. He later does so for the Gentiles, but Philip is able to minister to this man as a proselyte Jew. We see the Spirit's preparations in this man's life. He came up as a worshiper. Think of the dedication that that took. He's living well south of Egypt. It would take weeks to travel up to Jerusalem and to make such a journey at no profit. It wasn't a political journey. He wasn't making any kind of economic headway for his country or for himself. He came up to worship. That takes a great dedication. He was a seeker. He was preoccupied by the greater questions of life. He wants to know, who is God? What's my responsibility toward God? What is to come after? What am I to do? What kind of a person am I to be? He wasn't distracted by the constant work of his office. He wasn't distracted by the wealth that he would have had. He was one that was seeking after God. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 20. Let's go back to verse 19. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God, for he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. The lost world oftentimes is so taken up with their blessings that they don't stop to think. They don't think about their relationship with God. They don't think about judgment to come. They're completely distracted by the things that God has allowed into their life. This man was not distracted. How many preoccupations do we have? What preoccupies your thought life? Is it the vanity of sports, or the vanity of politics, or the vanity of economics? So many different things that take up our headspace. Kind of along the lines of what Bill was teaching us in our adult Sunday school, the easiest thoughts are the ones that are handed to us. Turn on the radio, thought handed to you. Turn on the TV, thought handed to you. We live in such an age that I think we have begun to forget how to think for ourselves. Here's a man, he's got to sit in this chariot for who knows how long, weeks travel. He doesn't have a radio to turn on and distract him. He's not taken up with traveling companions that he may have chosen for himself to distract him. He has chosen the Word of God. And he's sitting there trying to think through the difficult passages of Scripture. When is the last time that you've sat through a personal study of a difficult passage? We want our thoughts handed to us. Give me, you know, the daily crumb. Hand me my devotional thought in 5 minutes or less. That's a place to start for children. But as we grow and mature and we learn to think and we learn to reason and we develop our relationship with the Lord, we ought to be growing. Do we stop to think? He was reading while he was traveling. Ephesians 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. That certainly is the case. We have constant complaints about the evilness of our time. But as Christians, do we allow that evilness of our time thought prompt us into thinking, I've got to redeem the time that I have. I need to be buying it back. This man was taking the opportunity. He had gone up to worship. He had done his duty. He had his worship service. Now he can turn and take care of his economic needs. He could turn and take care of his relationship needs. He could distract himself with all kinds of curiosities along the road. But he is capitalizing on his opportunity. How many times we come to a church service and we're done, we walk out the door, and it's like as if it never even happened. Do we go home and read the Scriptures afterwards? No, we got meals to prepare, we got to go to town, we got to visit so-and-so, we got family relationships we've got to keep going. As soon as we walk out of the church doors, our religious thought and obligation, it's completed. I've done my part. This man didn't do that. He's got much time on his hands as he's traveling, and he chooses the book of Isaiah. Probably purchased it while he was in Jerusalem with the very idea that he's got all this time between here and home that he's going to read the Scriptures. Not just read them, but study them. Try to figure them out. Would you be able to carve out an extra 15 minutes a day? Do you, when you're in the vehicle, you've got to go to Omaha, Des Moines, taking a family vacation. Does it even occur to you to take some of that time and to read the Word of God? Is there any way that you could carve out 15 minutes more of your day? Be honest with yourself. I do not like my games that keep track of the amount of time that I play. I like to do the daily crossword puzzle. And it tells me that I've done 300 crossword puzzles. Every crossword puzzle, the little short ones, take me about a minute. And in between each one of those is an ad, which is probably longer than a minute. So 300 minutes of crossword puzzle plus 300 minutes of ads adds up. How much television do we watch? Can we carve out 15 minutes a day? If we took 15 minutes a day in 1 year's time, it's about 3 days worth. That's 24 hours a day. That's as if you were awake. It's basically very close to a week's worth of work time. 8-hour day, 40 hours a week. That's 15 minutes. Big things can be done in small amounts of time. And where's our passion for the Lord? This man was seeking after God. He was taking the best opportunity for his time. He had many other things he could have been doing. The Spirit had been preparing his heart. He was seeking after God. He was worshiping God. He had come to faith in the Old Testament sense of the word. But now he needed to know Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's timing is perfect. Philip comes at the right spot where his study, his curiosity has brought him to these two verses of Scripture. The two verses in the book of Isaiah that is most natural to be able to teach about Jesus Christ. His heart has been prepared. He's been studying. He's been worshiping. He's open. He's curious. He's confused. This was the right moment. The Spirit of God had prepared him. Not only that, but they're traveling in a wilderness where there aren't any people. There very likely isn't a lot of stored up water. And Philip joins him, converses with him, leads him to Jesus Christ right at the point where there's plenty of water to get baptized. That's marvelous. You missed that well. Who knows how many more miles they would have had to go. That well or pond or whatever it was, we don't know what it was. But the Spirit's timing is marvelous. The Holy Spirit leads us, and we don't always have a great appreciation for what He's doing. Do we trust that because He has led us to this point, that it is the right point at the right time? God's ways will not be thwarted. The Spirit of God works. I want to conclude with these observations about baptism. Every time that we've come across baptism, we see that it was requiring something. They had to have confessed their sins, or they've had to repent, or they had to believe. That was the preaching of the word in the book of Acts. Believe and be baptized. There is no room biblically for any kind of baptism that is other than believer's baptism. That is somebody who is able to think and reason through the Scriptures that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, that they're able to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved and to be baptized following that. There's no room for infant baptism. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Verse 41, "And those who gladly received His word were baptized." That is, they believed it. Chapter 8 and verse 12, "And when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." Chapter 18, in verse 8, "Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." I know those would say, well, and his household. That must include infants. There are many households that do not include infants. Believe and be baptized. That's God's design, that's God's pattern, that's His command. Place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Follow Him in believer's baptism. We also see that there is a need for much water. The Ethiopian, traveling in a wilderness, would have been very much prepared. They would have been carrying all kinds of drinking water with them. But he doesn't say, "I've got water with me, can you sprinkle me? Can you take some and pour it on my head and baptize me?" Of course, that doesn't work, because the word baptize wasn't translated for us, thanks to King James. Baptize means to dip, to plunge, to immerse. He says there's much water. It says they went down into the water and they came up out of the water. There was a need for much water. I think it's the most ridiculous thing to see these religious artistic works where they have Jesus and John the Baptist hip deep in water and pouring some water on his head. How ridiculous. Why would you be hip deep in water if you're just going to sprinkle somebody? There was a need for much water because there was a dipping, a plunging. They went down into the water and he baptized him. He plunged him. He dipped him under. It's a wonderful picture of the believer's death, burial, and resurrection in Jesus Christ. A wonderful picture. It's a wonderful testimony. It's a wonderful gospel presentation. He wasn't just cleansing. We didn't just get cleansed, we died. We died to sin, we died to self, and we were raised a new man. Praise the Lord for that. Do we trust that the Spirit of God leads and directs in our life? Are we looking for it? Are we active thinkers, seeking the opportunities out, redeeming the time to be in the Word? Are we holding forth a testimony before a lost world? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in your house today. Lord, there are so many ways that we waste our time and we don't even think about it. And it's not that you don't want us to have fun or to enjoy things or whatever, but how seldom do our thoughts go to you. Lord, challenge our hearts that we might take some extra time to pray, to worship, to read, to study. Draw our hearts closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.